morning, everybody. So glad that we can come together this morning and worship Jesus' resurrection, Resurrection Sunday. Many times in the past, by this time, we would have had our sunrise service. We would have had our deacon's breakfast, and we would have been fellowshipping all morning long leading up to the service. This year, so many new and different things. This year, we get to celebrate Easter from our homes, scattered throughout. But we know God is all-powerful. We know God is in control, as we're going to see here in the verses from Matthew. We're going to be looking at Matthew 28, the resurrection, Matthew's account of the resurrection. And I just prayed this morning, he is risen. Everybody, he is risen. So let's dive into God's word here. Matthew 28, I'm actually going to be starting a little bit back, starting in verse 62. The next day, that is, after that, the day of preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until that third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people he has risen from the dead. And the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he had said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, Greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Skipping over to verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Let us pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, what amazing way to end this passage of the account of your resurrection. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. How fitting, Lord, especially with all the situations around us and around the world, how we can draw strength from these words that you are always there, you are always with us, no matter what. Lord, we pray and give thanks for your resurrection, that death could not hold you, that there was no way, no man was going to keep you in that tomb. There was no stone big enough, no guard strong enough to keep you in that tomb. Lord, we're so thankful that you came to earth, that you walked a life showing us how to live, how to love one another, all along the way teaching us. We pray and give thanks that all the way from your birth to the cross, your eyes were focused on paying the price for our sins. There's nothing that we can do. There's completely helpless. But we know that our saving faith is in the knowledge of who you are and what you did for us on that cross. But that cross could not hold you. That tomb could not hold you. That you were buried. And then in 3 days, Lord, you rose. Lord, we're thankful for this. We celebrate it even quite differently this year. But the truth remains that you are no longer in that tomb. Lord, we pray and give thanks. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Well, good morning and welcome to our Easter morning service here at Ellington Baptist Church. We're glad that each one of you could join us As you've joined us over the internet, whether you are part of our church family or not, we're glad to have you join us. And before we take a look at our text today, which is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5, as well as Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, let's just open up in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this beautiful day because we know that your Son, Jesus Christ, is alive. And as we celebrate Easter Sunday and all of the ramifications of that, that your Son is not in the grave, that he is alive because you raised him from the dead. Lord, may those truths propel us into this coming week. May it fill our hearts with an added sense of joy and hope, and knowing that our Savior is alive. And may this time this morning, as we take a look at these two texts, speak to those of us who know Jesus Christ as our Savior, as well as to those who don't. And we'll give you all the glory, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I entitled my sermon this morning, Born Again to a Living Hope. And I'd like to begin by way of introduction, just to give you some things to contemplate and just to think about. I don't know if you realize it or not, but on the planet Earth right now, the world itself is filled with over 7.5 billion people. And over 327 million of those people live right here in the United States of America. And there's something that they all have in common. They don't necessarily have each and every aspect of this in common, but the truth is that many suffer from phobias, from fears. And as we know, fear is a natural part of life. And if you take a look at some of the different websites that tally up what the most fearful things there are, most of them will agree that number three is heights. So being up on a tall building or maybe flying in an airplane, that probably proposes two different things because you're not only in an airplane but also high up. Number two would be that of snakes, which I don't think is a coincidence considering the snake is what Satan was in the garden. And number one, believe it or not, is spiders. I can give testimony to my youngest daughter. That's definitely the case with her. That's her number one, is spiders. But, you know, as you take a look at the list, whether you realize this or not, I was thinking about the pandemic that we are experiencing right now. And I don't doubt, as I read headlines and as I interact with people on a daily basis, some that are part of our church family, some that are not, that there's a lot more hypochondriacs that have come out as a result of this illness, because a hypochondriac is someone who has a fear of illness. But also necrophobia, as we think about the fact that we are, if we get this virus, there is a chance that it could take our life. And so necrophobia, which is a fear of death. And just by way of another fun fear, if that's even really a reality, is that of acardohydrophobia, which is the fear of running out of toilet paper. It is actually a real fear. It does exist. And we've seen that in headlines all over the United States. And if you've been to the grocery store lately, you may have even experienced it as of yesterday. But see, fear can have an unhealthy effect. And I think that's why in the Word of God, over 50 times, the phrase, do not be afraid, is mentioned. Because God knows. Because he knows the effects of sin, and he knows that fear is really what is characteristic of the devil himself. He uses fear to drive us away from the things that are true about God, and draws our attention away from what we should focus on to things that we should not. But the thing is, as we think about necrophobia, the fear of death, roughly 150,000 people are going to die today. And that's each day in the world. See, death is something which strikes fear into the most resilient heart. And it means an end to what we know and what is known, this earthly life. And it's a step into the unknown. Because some think, well, it's a step into oblivion. Some think it's a step into a better place or into a place in between here and where we're going to end up. But as we take a look at this, The expectation of that, the expectation of death, can bring feelings of despair and hopelessness. There's actually a real thing. It's called death anxiety. And it's defined as a morbid, abnormal, and persistent fear of one's own death. And see, part of that, I believe, is because we don't have the power over death. Because there's no escaping it. We are all going to die at some point. We just don't know when or how, whether we will handle it gracefully or we won't, or if it'll be immediate or if it'll be over a stretch of time. So as we think about this and we think about the situation in our world today, where is the hope for us? Where is the hope for us after this life? Well, I'd like to answer both of those questions. And I'd like to begin first by speaking to the Christians that are listening to me this morning as we take a look in our passage here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Because as Christians, we can struggle with discouragement, defeat, depression, because life can be frustrating, lonely, and hard. And I think that's elevated even during this time where people are discouraged. They feel defeated. There's a sense in which they're depressed about the fact that things are not what they're used to it being. And some are frustrated because they are lonely, because they have not been able to leave their homes. And for someone who is an extrovert, that's the hardest sentence there is. For those that are introverts, it's a blessing in disguise. But whatever the case might be, there's still a concentration of that struggle. And so I want to speak to the Christians first this morning. And the first text that we're going to go to is 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 3, 4, and 5, because I want you to understand something, because you have been born again to a living hope. Listen to what verse 3 says. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Did you catch that? We have been born again to a living hope through what? Not us having a positive mental attitude, not by us doing X, Y, and Z. We are born again to a living hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What we are remembering today, what we're celebrating today, that Jesus Christ is alive. Well, Peter, he says, blessed be. In the Greek here, this means a heart full of joy. So each and every believer that I'm talking to today, devoid, take all the things around the world that are happening in your life, everything, set that aside. Because for just one moment, I want you to have a heart full of joy, to know that you can burst forth with gratitude in view of God's mercy in your life. It says, who, according to His great mercy, which mercy is God's taking a sinner from being in misery, dead in their trespasses and sins, living for self and being empty all the time, to glory. It's a deliverance from judgment because Jesus Christ took our judgment upon Himself. He took God's wrath upon Himself. And not only did He take that, and He did die on that cross. He was buried, but I have a living hope because He has been resurrected from the dead. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, God is the author of this new life. In order for sinners to receive what is an eternal inheritance, this is not something that is going to disappear. This is not something that is defined by the here and now. This is something that it goes beyond this life. It's an inheritance from God, and we as believers must know that the only way we can have this is if God comes into our lives and does a spiritual transformation. That's that living hope that it's talking about. It's a hope that differs from what we would say is, I hope it doesn't rain today. It's a hope that has a full assurance, that is the full package, the certainty, the guarantee that God is not going to go back on what He has promised, that everything about Jesus Christ is true, that He is not a dead Savior, because a dead Savior cannot save. He is a live Savior, and He can give us a very living hope. And that living is for the here and now, and what will find its fullness in eternity as we live with the one who has given us this new life for all all of eternity with him. Verse 4 goes on to say, to obtain an inheritance which is, notice, imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved for you in heaven. Four things. Let me speak to each one. It says to obtain an inheritance. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we are adopted children into God's family. And we relish the hope of the future with God for all of eternity. And it's an inheritance unlike an earthly one. You know, how many times have you seen people fight over an inheritance that's left to them? An inheritance that is never enough. An inheritance that always lets them down, that is always empty, and is never around long enough. That's not how this inheritance is, because it is unlike what the earthly inheritance is because of four things. It's imperishable. So that means it has no end. It doesn't have a shelf life. It will endure forever. It will not decay. It is also undefiled. That means it's pure. That there's nothing that needs to be changed about it. It wasn't obtained in any type of dishonest way. And it's not even held by deceit. It is an inheritance that God has ordained, that God has put into play, and it is God, the one who makes it pure. Third, it won't fade away. Unlike a flower that fades over time, losing its hue and fragrance. As you can see around me, we have some beautiful flowers for Easter. These flowers are eventually going to die. They may, you know, be planted in the ground and come back up next year, but the flowers you see right here are all going to wither and die. Well, guess what? The inheritance that you have in Jesus Christ with God the Father will not fade away. It maintains its original brightness and beauty each and every day, and that's what makes it a living hope, but it also will maintain its original brightness and beauty throughout eternity, outlasting everything. And fourth, it's reserved in heaven for you. So there's an added security. In the Greek here, this means that it's guarded or watched over. It's already existing inheritance. It's fixed. And so nothing can change it. Nothing, no one can come and plunder it in any way. God is the one who reserves it. He keeps it so that it won't perish, that it won't be defiled, so it won't fade away. And he keeps it for you in heaven. Well, verse 5 goes on to say, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Who are protected? You know, as we take a look at the stage of the world today, we may feel a little bit vulnerable. We may feel as though we are not quite as protected as we'd like to be, or even defended for that fact. But you know, the inheritance that we have, the living hope that we enjoy because of what Christ has accomplished for us, is protected. It's defended like a castle under military guard. No one is going to be able to get in where God is defending. Matter of fact, it's actually under a continual watch care. Here in the Greek. There won't be any canceled reservations, and when you get there, it's not going to be we're too full. Because it's protected and kept for you, to each and every believer in Jesus Christ. And how is it protected? Notice what it says. By the power of God. Nothing less than the God miracle working and protecting power can keep what God has. See, the thing is our assurance, the living hope that we have now, but not only now, but when we stand before God, as we come to heaven to be with him, is the fact that God keeps it. If I kept it, I'm certain. I'm 100% sure that I would somehow mess it up. But God's not that way. And that's why God keeps it. And see, that's the beautiful thing about salvation. Because if it was ours to keep, no one would keep it. Because we would always fall short of God's glory. But instead, God is the one who keeps it. He is the watch care, the protector, protecting all that his son's blood paid for. God would never leave it in the will or power of man because he knows that we are fallible in our strength, fallible in our power, and fallible in our abilities. That's why God keeps it. And it says, through faith for a salvation. So, through faith for a salvation. here in the Greek, it's as God excites our faith in our hearts. He gives us the joy and the hope to be able to enjoy what we have right now, but also gives us a joy that Jesus Christ is coming back again. Just like he rose from the grave by the power of God, it is a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. See, our inheritance is prepared, but not revealed until this life is done. And the neat thing is that God has our reservations. No one can change that. No one can undo that. And he has made not only has the reservations of everyone as he's written their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, but he's made all the arrangements because he's prepared a place for you. And he will bring you home. So that's why we are born again to a living hope. And every believer today, particularly today, as we remember Christ's resurrection, should be full of joy, a heart that's full of joy, knowing that we have been delivered from judgment, all because Jesus Christ has given us a new life. Now I'd like to switch and talk to everyone listening this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because I have news for you today that there is one who has eternally gained power over death. You know, we talked about at the beginning about the fact that we don't have power over death, that none of us can escape it. Not even if you're Harry Houdini, you cannot escape death. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says this: "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things." So in other words, because this is flesh and blood body, Jesus Christ himself did the same thing, took on human flesh. That through death, so he lived his life and he died on that cross, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. See, Jesus, in order to accomplish what needed to be done, became a man, just like me. Because this was the only way that redemption could be made for those of flesh and blood. And this is the only way that Jesus could render death and Satan of no effect, as he was buried in that tomb and as God the Father raised him from the dead. He rendered death itself and Satan of no effect. And as we take a look at the Word of God, we know that Satan is the author of sin. It tells us that in John chapter 8. It says, "You are of your father the devil, and you, your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." See, the religious leaders of Jesus' day refused to believe the truth. Instead, they believed the one who was the father of lies. And instead of believing the truth that Jesus Christ was the promised Messiah, that he had came for the purpose of offering himself as that sacrificial lamb once for all. As we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it tells us that the same predicament that all of us were in, even those that know Jesus Christ as our Savior today, know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's why God had to, in his great mercy, offer something that can only come from the very Son of God. Because, see, sin calls two deaths. One physical, because we know that these physical bodies will die. But the other one was spiritual death, where it separated us from God. And in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, the truth is that we all have to come to grips with the fact that we are going to die. And the question is what are you going to do with Jesus Christ, the one who came, who lived a real life, who died on a real cross, who was buried in a real tomb, and was raised to newness of life, to be the first fruits of those who have been raised? See, Satan likes to utilize fear, and particularly in relation to death. And as we think about even the pandemic that we're experiencing in our country today, that's why there are so many people that are afraid, because they're afraid to die. Not necessarily from a particular virus, because we all know we're going to die, but the reality of facing that sooner than what we expected does cause us to think of those things beyond this life. And see, the thing is, Satan does this to keep everyone, every unsuspecting person, in a prison of sin. He doesn't want you to see the truth. He doesn't want you to believe the truth. And matter of fact, even when Jesus, the Son of God, walked this earth, many of the people that saw him face to face did not believe him. And the thing is, we need to understand that there are two separate kingdoms. One is Satan's kingdom. It's a kingdom of darkness, death, and bondage. And on the other hand is Christ's kingdom, which is a kingdom of light, truth, redemption, and life. So as I close out here this morning on this Resurrection Sunday, I want you to know that the power of the resurrection has changed my life. That I am not the same person I was. That I went from being one who was a sinner before a holy God, deserving death, deserving the consequences and the wages of my sin, to a believer who has been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who is right now standing before you enjoying a living hope of eternal life with God after I die. So do I fear death? No, I don't. Because I know to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. So what will you do with the resurrected Jesus today? Will you continue to live your life in that domain of darkness, of death, and bondage? Or will you call out to the one who come as the Savior to ask for forgiveness, to repent of your sins, and to trust him to be the only one who is the way, the truth, and the life? Or will you be like the religious leaders of Jesus' day who refuse to believe the truth? My prayer for each and every one of you is that you call out to God today. Call out in your distress, call out in your fear, and know that Jesus Christ can set you free from all of that. Make you right before the Father, forgive you of your sins, and give you an inheritance that is protected by the very power of God for all of eternity. Let's bow for a closing word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this Resurrection Sunday. And Lord, as many are listening to this message this morning, I pray for each and every believer here that is listening, either in their living rooms, maybe in their cars, maybe on their phones as they're taking a walk outside, whatever the case might be, that they would be encouraged today, that they are ones who are bearing not only the image of God, because they are created in his image, but they are bearing the image of the Savior, the one who has brought them out of the miry clay and lifted them up through salvation to a living hope. And Lord, I pray for each and every one that's listening this morning that is not a believer. I want them to know today is the day of salvation, that they can look to Jesus no matter what their situation may be, no matter what their ethnicity is, no matter what their gender is, no matter what their station in life is. Lord, they can call out to the Savior at any point because the Lord Jesus Christ has not returned, and so there's still time. But that time is running short, and your patience and your long-suffering will only last so long. And so may they call out to you today. May they repent of their sins and trust Jesus Christ for salvation. And Lord, as we continue to celebrate and remember the great price that was paid through Christ's sacrifice on the cross, may that be just an encouragement to each and every one of us, is that he's not hanging on that cross. He's not in that tomb. And as we take a look at churches all over the United States and probably the world today, these churches are empty. But so is the tomb. And Lord, may that just propel us into this new week. And may we be excited to know Jesus Christ, the one who can give us that living hope. And I pray these things in his name. Amen. So thank you for joining us today. And God bless you, and happy Easter.